See a brother and two sisters, huh, worshiping Christ together with their gifts. Thank you, guys. Thank you for those who helped with the music, the strings earlier as well. We welcome you to Trinity Bible Church. We wish you a Merry Christmas. Those that are joining us online, we welcome you as well. And just with the unusual nature of things, I'm getting a little more feedback from people in different places that are joining us on Sundays, sometimes because they don't have services where they are. And again, if you're joining us online, we welcome you. And of course, you that are here in person for this last Sunday before Christmas, we welcome you. And I hope that you're looking forward to a wonderful Christmas. I begin the message today with a rhetorical question. I guess it's kind of rhetorical. What is America's favorite holiday? Can you guess? It's obviously Christmas. That's the number one pick across generations. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. It's the number one pick across genders, male and female. It's the number one pick across households, whether you have children that are beneath 18 age or not. It doesn't matter your political persuasion, whether liberal or conservative, it's still the number one pick. It doesn't matter what race you're from. Christmas is everyone's favorite holiday. And many of us, certainly, we look forward to Christmas as well, but there's something different, right, going on in our lives because we know Jesus. And I think there's something within us that even in the midst of enjoying all of these wonderful things of Christmas, we think of the things that people enjoy and we say, yeah, that's fun. And you may have a Christmas tree in your home and you might have the stockings hung up at a fireplace and you might have a house like that. You might have a wreath on your front door and that's a fine thing and you enjoy that. And I'm guessing virtually all of us give gifts to someone or perhaps receive gifts from someone. But those of us who are Christians, we tend to say, in addition to that, not that any of that's wrong, but in addition to that, we want to remind people of the true story of Christmas. So you might have a nativity scene that looks like this, or perhaps like this, or perhaps like this. And just a half hour ago, I was with my granddaughter in the lobby where we have a nativity scene. And I was reviewing the nativity scene with my granddaughter. And I was saying, who's that? And she said, that's baby Jesus. And I said, yes, and he's God. And she said, well, where is God? And I said, there, that's baby Jesus, he's God. She said, but I don't see God. And I thought, okay, well, she's young. And I said, that's the God man. And she said, who are these? And I said, those are the wise men, and they came on camels. And she said, Papa, there's the wise men, but there's only two camels. Where's the other camel? And I said, he went for a walk. I don't know, you know. And what are they bringing? They're bringing gifts. Can I see what's in there, the gifts? And I said, no. Because, you know, I thought it's just a gift. And she said, yes, you can. And so someone already showed her this. And I looked and there's a little hinge. You can actually open up the gifts just so you know that. Okay, I didn't know that. And we appreciate nativity scenes because it's an opportunity for us to remind people of what really matters at Christmas. And a lot of times we think if we want to emphasize the true message of Christmas, we need to make sure we go back to Bethlehem. We need to go back to the story of Mary and Joseph. And we need to remind people of the angel appearing to the shepherds. And all of that's true. But this morning, I want to focus on the fact that even though the gospel according to Matthew and Luke emphasize that, that's actually not where the story begins. The story begins much earlier than that. And that's what the gospel according to John reminds us of. I invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 1 this morning. And I'm going to read John's prologue, verses 1 through 18. And at least the first half dozen or so verses are in your bulletin. You can follow along if you maybe don't have a Bible with you. I begin reading in John chapter 1. And what we're going to see again is that the Christmas story actually goes way back farther than the story of Mary and Joseph and a baby. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." If we want to start from the beginning, we got to go back to the beginning. Notice what John writes here in chapter 1 in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. I've titled the message, "O Come, Let Us Adore Him." We're going to focus primarily on verse 1. We'll go a little farther in the prologue. I want us to see something this morning that we want to make sure we don't have a wrong conception of Christmas. We don't want to think that we worship baby Jesus, a baby who like was never here before and all of a sudden, oh, look, here's the baby. The way we get excited when we have children. As many of you know, I trust all of you will know by the end of the message, that the story of Jesus is actually different than that. I begin with our first point this morning, talking about the eternality of the Word. Notice John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning. If you read your Bible and are familiar with it, as soon as you read that, your mind goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So when John writes in 1:1, "In the beginning," what is he talking about? Most probably, he's talking about before anything was created, before there was a world, before there was anything. There was no thing other than God. In the beginning, John writes, chapter 1, verse 1, was the Word. Jesus has always existed. You say, was he in the beginning? Yeah, he was there. And that's even a hard thing to really think about, because there was really no specific beginning. It's not like things began here. That's the beginning. There always has been a Jesus. We would call him, John calls him, the Word. Notice it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus has always existed. Jesus was the Word. Now, we don't find ourselves, I think, comfortable with that phrase. In the beginning was the Word. And we're like, Word, well, what does that mean? Well, even if you don't know Greek, I think you've heard of the word logos. That's the word logos. And for Greeks, it was a common word. And they would think of the logos as the principle that held the whole world together. And for Jews, it was a common word. And they would think of the logos as the idea of wisdom. It includes at least the idea of wisdom. And for both Jews and Greeks, logos certainly has something to do with communication. But the point I want to make is when you see this phrase in your Bible, "In the beginning was the Word," Don't think of a lexical unit made of letters, a word in a sentence. It is clear for John, the Word is a person. So don't think in the beginning was the Word. I wonder what word it is. Is it like the word God, Yahweh, Jesus? No, it's not a word as we think of word. We could translate it maybe something like this. In the beginning was one who was known as the Word. Or maybe this way. In the beginning was a person who was called the Word. And who is that Word? We'll just go to verse 17. We've already read that. It's Jesus. Now, we don't really call Him Jesus until He's born as a man and becomes the God-man. But before that, He was the Word. We could call Him Jesus. Jesus has always existed. Jesus was the Word. And thus, we're not surprised at all when we come later in John's Gospel to what some people call the Lord's Prayer or Jesus' high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, verse 5. Jesus says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And we say, of course. Before there was a world, there was Jesus. And He existed with the Father. Jesus has always existed. That's the eternality of the Word. Now, see, you might say to me, "Greg, where did you go to high school?" And I could say, "Well, I went to high school in Mentor, Ohio." You say, "Okay, so where did you grow up?" And I would say, "Well, I grew up in Wycliffe, Ohio." And if you say, "Where were you born?" "Well, I was born, I believe, in one of the Cleveland Clinic hospitals in Cleveland, Ohio." You say, "Okay, where were you before you were conceived?" And of course, I would say I wasn't. And that's true of you as well. But let's just, at the risk of stating the obvious, make sure we realize that's not true of Jesus. Jesus has always existed. He is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. And what do we know about Jesus in eternity past, if we say it that way? We know that He was God. That's our second point. We see the eternality of the Word. We see the deity of the Word. Jesus was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. First of all, Jesus was with God. He's not identical to God the Father. He is with God. He is literally the preposition, He is toward God. What does that mean? There are two separate people. A person with another person. Both one God, but two people. If I could go back to a verse I put up just a little bit ago, but I'm going to underline a different portion of it, John 17, 5. Jesus said, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you." Two people. We were in fellowship with one another. That's what John is helping us to understand. That Jesus was in fellowship with God. But more than that, Jesus Himself was God. It says the Word not only was with God, but verse 1 ends with, "And the Word was God." You could put it this way. Listen closely. What God was, the Word also was. The Word was God. Now, as many of you, I think, know, there are certain people, including a group who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, that would disagree with what this text says. And they would say, "Greg, you are not really reading a good translation because you're reading a New American Standard or whatever that says the Word was with God and the Word was God, and that's wrong." Guys, that is not wrong. That is a correct rendering of the Greek text. Now, a Jehovah Witness would open up his or her translation. It's called the New World Translation. And they would say, no, no, that literally says the Word was with God. Notice the difference. And the Word was a God. And they put the indefinite article a and then go lowercase on the word God. And they would say that's accurate because there is no definite article before God. John did not write the Word was the God. And if he didn't write the Word was the God, then he meant the Word was a God. That is absolutely false. That is not true. John did not slip up. John could not have said the Word was the God. That would have been wrong. Let me see if I can explain. If there was a definite article before the word God, it would say the Word was the God, which would mean that the God and the Word were equal. You know what that's called? That's called Unitarianism. That would be a denial of the doctrine of the Trinity. Because if the God is the Word, then Jesus is not God, the Holy Spirit is not God, or they're not three separate persons. So John didn't slip up. John said exactly what he wanted to say. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that is exactly what the Greek text says, contrary to what Jehovah's Witnesses would want you to believe. It's wonderful wording. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To quote Tasker, the Word does not by himself make up the entire Godhead. To quote Morris, the Word and God are not identical, but they are one. In the beginning was Jesus, if I could say it that way. And Jesus was with God the Father. And Jesus was God. You say, what was he doing? He was fellowshipping with the other members of the Trinity. He was with or toward God, fellowshipping with God. I don't want to overpress this, but some of you are looking forward to seeing a mom and a dad or a son and a daughter over the Christmas holiday. And if I said, what are you going to do? Now, some of you might have specific plans and you might say, we're going to go somewhere, we're going to do special things, and that's fine. But some of you say, we are just going to fellowship. Why do we enjoy fellowship so much? Do you ever think about that? Is it possibly because we're made in the image of God? And in the Trinity, there's fellowship. The Word was not only God, the Word was with God. Jesus, in eternity past, what was he doing? He was fellowshipping with God. And then here comes creation. And then what happens? Well, we not only see the eternality of the Word and the deity of the Word. Verse 2 says he was in the beginning with God. We go to verse 3 and we see the work of the Word. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You say, what's going on there? All that exists was created through Jesus. He is active in creation. Isn't that what we read in Colossians chapter 1? I read it verse 16. By him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And just think about it. If everything was created through him, then obviously he was never created. All things have been created through him and for him. Next phrase, he is before all things. All things are not only created through him, but notice what comes next. In him all things hold together. The reason our world, the cosmos, does not just blow up into utter chaos is because Jesus Christ is right now actively holding all things together. I think that's an awesome thought. I remember our previous pastor teacher who used to preach right from here, Dr. Stuart Custer, once saying, some of you have heard that all God has to do is speak the word and you would cease to exist. And then he corrected us and he said, that is wrong. All God would have to do is stop speaking the word and we would cease to exist. In him, all things hold together. Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. That's Jesus, the Word. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ. John makes it very clear in John chapter 1. All things came into being through him. Just to make sure we got it, second part of verse 3, apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John continues in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Every person is enlightened by Jesus. In him was life. What does life refer to? Verse 4, John tells us, the life was the light of men. What does that mean, the life was the light of men? Well, just drop down to verse 9. There was the true light, Jesus, which coming into the world, I'm taking the word from verse 9, enlightens every man. That's what Jesus does. Through Jesus, everything that exists is created. Through Jesus, all things hold together. And through Jesus, all people are enlightened to know something. And what is it they know? The text doesn't specifically say this, but most people believe, and I would be one of them, that all people know that there's a God. Everyone knows there's a God. No such thing as an atheist. Atheists don't exist. I know there's people who say they are atheists, but they're not. That shouldn't surprise you, right? I know of people who say they're good in sports and they're not. Okay? All right? Ooh, was that bad? Okay. I know of people who say, I don't believe in God. Okay. What they're actually doing is what we learned when we studied Romans 1 together. Let me read verse 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. People who say they're atheists, they're actively pushing down what they know to be true. That's that word suppress. They suppress, they hold down the truth in righteousness because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. God made it clear. Everybody knows there's a God. Jesus enlightens every man. Paul continues in verse 20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Why are people without excuse? Because everyone knows there's a God. And if somebody were to ever say, I never knew there was a God, the teaching of Scripture is that is simply not true. I was listening to a book on apologetics and communication even this last week, and the author repeated many times over, unbelief is never passive, unbelief is active. Do you know of somebody who says they don't believe in God? That person did not just sit back and think about it and come to that conclusion. That person is actively pushing down what deep inside they know is true. Now, what's going on in that man or woman, that boy or girl's life that they want to do that? I'm sure there's many different reasons. But unbelief is active. Jesus Christ came and he enlightened every man. You say, is it possible that people could somehow extinguish this light that Christ brings? And the answer is right here. The answer is obviously no. Look again at John chapter 1 in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the New American Standard says at the end of verse 5, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's true. A legitimate translation of the verb. Yet there is another way to translate that that many other translations go with, which I think is actually a better translation. For example, the ESV here says, and the darkness has not overcome it. The New Living Translation says, the darkness can never extinguish it. You can try as hard as you want to try to get people to believe there is no God. You can try to extinguish the light. And the bottom line is you can't do it, because Jesus came and he brought light. And the light shines in the darkness, and man in his sinfulness pushes it down and tries to extinguish it. Can't do it. So what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? Here's what. The Word is eternal. The Word is God. The Word is active in creation and sustaining creation and bringing light to every man. And I think you know where we're going next. Here's Christmas. And the Word became flesh. That's number 4, the incarnation of the Word. Let's jump ahead to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Not flesh in a bad sense of the word, but the Word became a man. Jesus didn't stop being God. Jesus became the God-man. He's always been God. We've seen that back in John 1:1. But now what's true is what John writes about in 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, we've heard with our ears, what we've seen with our eyes, yes, we saw it, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life. Jesus is God in the flesh. God literally became a man. And if you doubt that, just read, pick a gospel account, pick anyone you want, and read of Jesus doing things that no man can do. He was God, but he was also man. And the Word became flesh. The Bible reminds us in one of the Christmas accounts, Matthew 1:21, the angel speaking to Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why did the Word become man? Because he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. He came to save his people from their sins. You say, how did that happen? Well, let's just look at the text we're in, John chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. Or look up at the screen. Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Jesus became man so that you could become a child of God. Jesus became a baby so that you could become one of God's children. You say, how do you do that? Look at the text, John 1:11. As many as received him. What does it mean to receive? Read the rest of the verse. Even to those who believe in his name. To believe is to trust. To be a Christian, to be one of God's children, is not just knowing the gospel. It's not just knowing the true Christmas story. And it's not even understanding John 1:1, that the Word is eternal and the Word was God and the Word was with God. You could know all of that and yet not receive him. not believe in Him. Have you received Jesus? Have you believed in Jesus? I've used this illustration recently, and I've used it many times in the past, but think of salvation as a gift under a tree. You can believe the gift is there. You can know the gift is there. You could even know what's in the package. But unless you would walk over and take the package, or someone would give it to you and unwrap it, you have not appropriated the gift. You haven't received the gift. Have you received the gift of salvation? Have you believed in Jesus? That's why He came. So that we could turn from our sin and believe that Jesus, God in the flesh, who was the Word who was both with God and was God, that He came into this world born of a virgin, untainted by sin, that He lived a perfectly sinless life, and that He went to a cross, He suffered and died, not for His sin, but for our sin, so that as we turn from our sin and receive Him and believe in Him, that we could become God's children. That's why He came. And if you've never received Him, maybe you knew the gift was there, but you've never put your faith in Jesus. You could do that. You could do that now. You could do that before this Christmas comes in just 5 days, give or take. For those of us who believe in Jesus, my prayer, my hope for you, for me, is that this Christmas we'll understand that, you know what? In reality, we have a nativity scene, that's true, and we want to make sure we remind people that Jesus is the reason for the season, and I like that. And regardless of what your nativity scene looks like, and ours looks nothing like those three. I think ours is nicer than all of them, and Nancy knows, and I appreciate this. Nancy said just the other day, "Hey, Greg, I got the nativity scene up," because she knows that I would be thankful and excited, and I was, because I've mentioned this to her, and it's not a big deal for me. No trees, no lights, I'm fine. Honey, just give me a nativity scene. That's all I need. And the trees and lights, fine. If you want to do that, that's okay. And she says, "I want to." I say, "Go for it. It's fine." As important as the nativity scene is, and I'm thankful for it, the one in the lobby, the one in our home, the one I hope in your home, let's just remember that we don't worship baby Jesus. It's not like one of you having a baby and it's like, "Wow, this is so exciting. There is a new person here." That, in a sense, didn't happen with Jesus. He's always been here. He's always existed, not as the God-man, but He always was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word has always existed. The Word has always been with God. The Word has always been God. And the Word became a baby so we could become sons of God. Praise God. That's the beauty of Christmas. And I trust that you'll join me this Christmas season and praying that God will give you a renewed appreciation for Jesus. God in the flesh, but yet God who has always been, God who was there in the beginning, the one who was God and yet was with God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we go back to the nativity scene and talk to people and explain to them, let's make sure we don't get this part wrong, that we're so thankful He came in the flesh, and for us to be saved, He needed to come in the flesh. And yet, in reality, Jesus existed long ago, in fellowship with the Father. That makes me even more amazed that He would be willing to come and die on a cross so that a sinful person like me, and I trust like you, could become a child of God. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful gospel account that John penned. We thank you for his carefulness with choice of words, explaining to us the miracle of Christmas, that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that was true in the beginning. Lord, we pray that you would help us this Christmas season. As we enjoy so many nice things, so many good things, for many of us, family, friends, meals, relaxation, presents, other traditions. Lord, in the midst of all of that, help us not to forget the most important thing, that truly Jesus is the reason for this season. And help us, Lord, not simply to marvel at the birth of a baby. Help us to marvel at God in the flesh, that the Word, who was God and was with God, would come into this world so that sinners like us might believe and become your children. Lord, by your grace, as Christmas Day draws near, help us to rejoice in the truth of the gospel. Oh, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.